We want to thank you for tuning in to the Good News of Jesus Christ.org. I'm Martin Williams. Going to be talking about legalism, the forms of legalism, and the correct view on how we're to conduct ourselves as Christians as far as our belief system. The proper understanding for a Christian in Christ is to understand this fact that we are saved by the cross and nothing else. So it's the cross with nothing equals salvation. And the proper perspective for a person to have is to understand when you're in Christ, you don't sin, not because the Ten Commandments say not to sin, but you don't sin because you've become a new creation. His Spirit lives within you. You receive the mind of Christ, the new spirit. You're alive to God in Christ. So you become a partaker of His divine nature. You change. So you don't sin because you don't want to sin anymore, because He's changed you. Your nature's changed. Yes, you still have this crucified carcass you carry around with a sin nature on it. What I mean is that you start to see things from God's perspective. You renew your mind. Your desires change because now you want to please God. You don't want to please the flesh. You don't want to please lust. So that's what changes. However, there is a scripture that states that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought underneath the power of any. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. And what's taking place contextually in that scripture and the point that's being expressed is that for the Christian, all things are lawful. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He has cleansed them of all unrighteousness. So that's 1 John 1:9, verse 10. And so the point is that we miss the mark sometimes. But Jesus Christ, the advocate, 1 John 2:1, is there saying, when we miss the mark, I pay for that sin. I pay for that sin. So since He's cleansed us of all unrighteousness, past, present, and future, and knows He knows everything in our future, nothing surprises Him. So the only problem is that all things are not expedient for us because sin's deceitful and it could bring us to a point of unbelief if we let it erode our faith. So that's why we don't allow it to bring us underneath its power again. We reckon it crucified with Christ, this old nature. Mortify it, because it was crucified with Christ, and we're a new creation. So, yes, all things are lawful, but we should use wisdom and not let sin gain ground in our life to erode our faith to unbelief. But yes, we have freedom in Christ to function, but we limit that liberty with love. So we'll talk about that a little bit more through some examples that are going to be expressed here. But that's the premise that every Christian needs to have. The understanding that is what's happened. We've changed. We're a new creation. So it's not about greasy grace. It's not about, oh, so what you're saying, I could sin. No, what it's about is that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. What it's about is your liberty in Christ, because you're a spiritual race now. You're not physical. The law was for the physical unregenerated man. So if you're looking to any form of legalism, you in essence are not trusting in Jesus Christ. And that's the point. He's cleansed you. So Hebrews says he's come to remove all consciousness of sin. I don't ever think about sin. Not for me personally. Why? Because it's got no power over me. It's got no hold on my life. I've been freed from it. And that's the proper perspective. Hebrews says that in the days of old, they were sacrificing the animals, but there was always a remembrance of sin every year. But with Christ, he was crucified once and for all, and he's removed all consciousness of sin. If you have a consciousness of sin, you might want to see whether or not you're in the faith. That's the only way I can express it to you. And if you're saying, well, what you're saying, I can sin, I live however I want then, well, if that's your perspective, you're probably not saved. Just being open with you. So that's a dangerous perspective to have. He's removed consciousness of sin. He's cleansed me of all unrighteousness. I have liberty in Christ Jesus, but I limit my liberty with love. I've got to change nature. I don't want to do those things anymore. He's crucified that nature. I'm a new creation in him. Not because the Ten Commandments say I can't, but you know what? Where I do miss the mark, his grace abounds and I'm free. End of story. And it's not going to erode my faith. Why? Because I'm not under its power anymore. I'm free. I'm a new creation. So that's the proper perspective. That's what the scripture teaches. I gave you all scripture there. That's all scripture. So let's move on to some forms of legalism and understand that that's the proper perspective to have. And scripturally. First form of legalism is looking to the law for justification. If you're looking to keeping a commandment for justification, or you're looking to being a good person and your goodness is outweighing your badness, you're outside of Christ, you're unregenerated. Because the only justification is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if you're looking to anything else to justify you, then there's no longer a sacrifice for your sin. Because Jesus is the only sacrifice for sin. So that's what Hebrews teaches, that if you don't look to his sacrifice, then there is no sacrifice for sin for you anymore, because you've looked into something else to justify you. So it becomes powerless for your life. So the first form of legalism is looking to the law or your goodness or your good works outweighing your evil for justification. That's legalism. A second form of legalism is when you receive Jesus Christ, thinking that once after you've received him, you have to live a life a certain way. You have to keep certain commands to remain saved. Well, that's another form of legalism. Pedigree. The Jews thought that they were saved because of their lineage. But Paul makes the argument and states, I was of the tribe of Benjamites, and he lists all these accolades in Philippians and says, but none of those things meant anything. I count them all as dung, that I may gain the excellency of Christ and him crucified, that I may know him and a fellowship of his sufferings. So that is a third form of legalism. A fourth form of legalism is tradition. And I'll give you an Old Testament grounds for this, since we're talking about law, plus a New Testament grounds as well for what's going on in certain churches today. In the time of Alexander the Great, the Jews were looking to the law to justify them, obviously. And when Alexander the Great almost conquered the whole ancient world at that time, except for one area, he Hellenized the Jews. And what that means is he's brought Grecian culture upon the Jews, and they started to adopt Grecian culture with their Jewish culture. So they were called in the New Testament the Hellenist. So if you ever see the term Hellenist in the Gospels, it's referring to those people. There were four sects: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Well, there was a few more. Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, the Hellenist, and the scribes. So those are among the ones that Jesus was dialoguing with when he was talking to Jews mostly. So what wound up happening after Alexander the Great forced this culture on the Jews is they created the Mishnah, and the Mishnah was ceremonies and washings and stuff like that that were man-made that they added to the Ten Commandments and the Pentateuch that they had to keep. But that was really tradition, and it wasn't the Word of God, man-made laws. So, like today, for instance, the Catholic Church would say you have to have infant baptism to be saved. You have to have your first communion to be saved. You have to believe in the creeds of the Catholic Church to be saved, that there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church. You have to believe in the Ascension of Mary. You have to believe. So these are all traditions, all man-made. They're not in the Bible. So that's another form of legalism. Just to give you like some grounds of a little history and then a little bit of that form of tradition that is really strong today in our culture, which is from the root word cult, world system. So, another form of legalism is whenever 1 Corinthians contextually gives this example of eating food that was a person gave thanks for the food that was offered to idols. They were eating it, but it offended a weaker one that came out of idolatry. So Paul writes in the epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, limit your liberty with love. You know, if there's a weaker one among you, just be careful not to offend them. So what he finishes that context off with, that specific part right there off with, is what somebody does is not a faith to sin, and then what somebody does that's of faith is not sin. So he's making the point and closing out that particular argument he's having there with, for one person something might be sin according to their conscience, but to another person it's not. The Bible's silent on that issue, really. Well, not specifically now, not on the point of food, because Paul addresses that, but on the issue of what sin is for one person is might not be sin for another person. The Bible's silent. If the Bible doesn't list it, then that means it's silent on it, and you can't call it a sin unless for you personally it's a sin, unless the Bible is specific where it says it's a sin. Like let's take alcohol for instance, okay? If somebody wants to have a glass of alcohol, then as long as they're not getting drunk, that's not sinful. And as long as they're not going in front of an alcoholic who's been saved and delivered, then they're not offending a weaker brother or a brother who's had an issue with that. So in a situation like that, for one person it might be sin, and for another it might not be. But the Bible doesn't say that alcohol, having a glass of alcohol, is sin. And in fact, it states that you shouldn't get drunk, and it's not wise, and strong drink's a brawler. But Jesus drank fermented wine. They call him a wine bibber. But Jesus never got drunk. But the point I'm making is that where the Bible's silent, if somebody's conscience is one way for that person, it's sin. If somebody's conscience is another way for that person, it's not sin. The Bible doesn't state emphatically on that. So, just an example. Not condoning it or uncondoning it. It's to each their own, wherever their faith is. But that could be another form of legalism. Forcing laws on people where the Bible's silent and saying that you're not right with God or that person's not right with God if they're doing something or not doing something. You're not their master. Jesus is their master. They rise and fall by him. And if they've accepted his sacrifice, well, guess what? They'll rise by him, period. End of story. No matter what a man-made law is, they'll rise by him, period. And don't fall for that. So that's a warning. That's a strong warning. One last one I'll give. And this one's pretty serious, okay? The Bible says that God gave us his Holy Spirit in Acts 1:9 as a power, as exousia, or dynamo, however you want to, whatever word you want to use, to have power to testify of his witness. And when we preach the word of God, we're preaching the testimony of Jesus Christ, and the testimony of Jesus Christ produces faith. God deals a person a measure of faith. They mix their hearing with faith, come to Christ, receive him. Confession is made unto salvation when they believe. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we get the Spirit for, to testify of his witness. So his witness is the standard. He's the standard. So there's this teaching that you have to live a holy life. You have to be holy. You gotta be, when you come to Jesus, you gotta be holy. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. That's legalism. End of story. Legalism. If you think you're holy, or anybody else is holy, because of what they do, how much they pray, how much they read the Bible, how much they don't read the Bible, if they go to church 10 times a week, if they don't go to church, that's legalism. You're not saved. If you think that that's what your justification comes from, you're not saved. You've fallen from grace. And we'll talk about that. Paul talks about that in Galatians, being severed from Christ, looking to something menial outside of, even something menial outside of Christ, you're severed from him. Period. So these are forms of legalism. Am I saying that you should live like the world? No, absolutely not. So let's just clear the air with that before we move on, okay? Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul starts off the epistle talking about how when you receive Jesus Christ, you begun in the Spirit perfect. Now you're trying to perfect your walk with God in the flesh by doing good works. He goes, you're under a curse. And then he goes on in chapter 1 to say, if anyone comes to you preaching any other gospel outside of this one which we preach to you about Christ being crucified, let that man be accursed. He goes, in fact, anyone preaches anything outside of that, they're preaching another Jesus to you. So when it gets to chapter 2, in chapter 2, he starts talking about how these Gentiles were getting their liberty spied out. And what that means is that when you look in the Greek, the Jews were sending people in to look at these Christian Gentiles when they were using the restroom to see if they were circumcised. And if they weren't circumcised, they were saying, look, you can't just receive Christ only and be saved. You have to get circumcised too. It's a sign of the covenant. So these people were being led astray. Barnabas was starting to be affected by this. And then Paul steps in and Paul rebukes the situation and says, look, we're justified by Jesus Christ. We received the circumcision of the Spirit, whereas the cutting away of the old nature. That's what circumcision is a sign of. You know, so he corrects that situation, calling it legalism. And in chapter 6, he ends the chapter saying circumcision, uncircumcision doesn't avail, but the new creation, the new person in Christ avails, the new creation. So, all Christ there. So, when we get to chapter 3, in chapter 3, there's this argument about, you know, the promised seed, and the seeds weren't many, but it was a singular seed, and that seed was Jesus Christ, through whom the promise comes through. And Jesus is that seed that was given to us. So he's making this argument and showing that, look, you know, your lineage isn't as important as you think. It's Jesus that's the seed of promise, where all the nations will be blessed from him through faith. So he's making that argument there. And as Paul makes a similar argument in Philippians, whenever he talks about, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm of this stock, I'm accomplished all these things, but I count them as dung now I might know Jesus. So that's even being addressed here to a degree, but not really flat out being stated in that manner. In chapter 4, he talks about Abraham and how Abraham didn't want to wait for the promise, so he went into his maidservant and created Ishmael, who wasn't the son of promise. And later on, God fulfilled his word, and Sarah had Isaac. And he does a little contrast between the two, saying that, you know, Ishmael represents the works of the flesh trying to fulfill my promises with your own strength, and they represent the nation of Israel, the unregenerated man, Ishmael. But Isaac represents the born again man, the promise, who through faith came, believing. So he's making that argument and giving that contrast there, showing legalism and showing the covenant of legalism, the covenant of the promise, the spirit, New Testament. So when we get into like chapters 5, chapter 6, he starts talking about how they were looking to this legalism, and it was like leaven permeating the whole lump. And leaven is it's a term that's used in the scriptures to identify legalism. And the point that he's making there is that any form of keeping the law, you've put yourself under the curse. And he goes, Jesus Christ hung on a tree and became accursed to remove it. So he goes, but the person who thinks they're justified by the law has to do everything in it to live by it. And if he stumbles at one point, he's accursed if he doesn't live by every point of the law. So the point he's making is that you can't keep the law. So you're under the curse if you're looking to any point of keeping the law. And then he even goes further to make the statement of you become severed from Christ. You've fallen from grace. So strong language here, real strong language against legalism in all its forms that we listed. All those forms are listed in here. So most people, in closing, use the scripture of Galatians, where it talks about sowing and reaping, sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit, and they think that that's talking about works. That's that mentality. It's still there. It's permeating. You look at that scripture like that, you're under that works-based mentality, that legalism mentality. You don't get it. You don't understand. Contextually, what's going on contextually in the scripture from chapter 1 to chapter 6 is they've begun perfect in Christ Jesus, looking to the law, being severed from Christ, falling from grace, leaven permeating the whole their whole spiritual life, and causing them to fall away outside of Christ, looking to the law for justification, in which they become accursed under the curse. So that's what's being addressed here. And Paul's saying, look, you know, the only thing that avails is the new creation. I've been crucified to the world to me. Christ crucified my affections and my lust. Now I have the fruits of the Spirit. So he's hammering these points home. So contextually, whenever we're looking at how Galatians 1 starts, how it goes through the epistle and explains all these things, what sowing and reaping is actually talking about contextually is that when you sow to the Spirit, looking to this law, Christians, to be saved, you become corrupt. And of that corruption, the end result is death. And what happens? The unregenerated man is in a state a being, the realm of the flesh outside of Christ, unregenerated, in the corruption of sin, whose end is to perish. But those that sow to the Spirit, in Galatians 3, it gives a reference to this, talking about being inside Christ and walking according to the pattern of your state of being, which if you do cross-reference, Paul, who wrote Romans 8, actually tells you what he's saying, similar here in Galatians 3, that if Christ be in you, you are in the Spirit, in the state of the Spirit, and you walk in the Spirit. But if Christ is not in you, you are in the flesh, and you walk in the realm of the flesh. That's what it means. So to sow to the Spirit is to be in Christ, and of that Spirit you'll reap eternal life. So in closing, that's what the scripture is saying, and Galatians does make the statement in the central part of it that the only purpose of the law was the schoolmaster to point us to Jesus, because it could not justify us. Only Christ could. So I hope that this gives you some insight and understanding in my closing statement that it's not the Ten Commandments that keeps a Christian from not sinning. The Christian has received a new nature as a spiritual race, and the head of the spiritual race, Christ Jesus, who has made them perfect, righteous, and holy inside the person of Jesus Christ, seated in heavenly places in the Spirit, removing their consciousness of sin. That's what the scripture says. Hebrews, he's come to remove all consciousness of sin for the believer. And they are free. They have liberty in Christ. Whom the Son has set free is free. They are not sinning because their nature has changed. They have no wanting to sin. There's nothing in them that wants it. But the person who says, oh, so what you're saying is I can just sin because I don't have to keep the commandments. I can just sin, do whatever I want. If you're obviously unregenerated, because that's your perspective. So the point is that nobody's saying that. What people are saying is that when you're born of God and you receive a new nature, the nature of God comes to live inside of you. You become a partaker of his divine nature. A spirit lives within you. You receive the mind of Christ, a new spirit. You're alive to God in Christ in heavenly places. Everything changes. You don't want that anymore. Not because the law says you can't, but because you're not that anymore. That was crucified. That's why renewing your mind is so important. So important. But the person who thinks that, hey, if I got freedom in Christ, I can just live however I want. You're not saved. It's an evidence you're not saved. You don't understand what happens in a new birth, obviously, because it apparently hasn't happened for you. So I would just say that's the proper perspective. These are the forms of legalism. And my last finishing statement is, anyone who you hear that's a teacher of any of these legalistic forms, rebuke that person. And if they don't want to repent a second time, admonish them to repent. If they don't want to, then consider them a heretic and stay away. They're a false teacher. So, I'm Martin Williams with the Good News Jesus Christ.org.